We did not yet finish the album, so I'm going to read them out. Hopefully you have an edition in front of you that has the album. If not, I'll try to explain it the best that I can. We're at the pasuk, Ches in the Malbum, okay? The pasuk says, says, Vayomer Elav, Rutz da'ber el hanar haloz leymar porozois teshev Yerushalayim meroiv adam v'heim v'soicha. That in the time of Mashiach, Yerushalayim will be an open-walled city. It will be unlimited. Malbum. The Malbum says, Vayomer Elav, Rutz da'ber sheyudia el hanavi shechoyma zo lo tiye rak lefi sha'oh. The Malbum learns that this wall is temporary. So we really started to discuss this yesterday very briefly. We did this entire section. Let's go straight to the Mamori Chazal. We did the Malbum. Let's go to the Mamori Chazal. Pasuk Zayin. I'm going to read again the Pasuk Zayin, V'hinei HaMalach, and it's Zechariah, Perek Beis, Pasuk Zayin, V'hinei HaMalach, Adev, Abi Yoytzei, U'Malach Acher Yoytzei Likrasai. Okay, there's a Malach, one Malach exits, one Malach comes in, the Malachim greet each other, Mekabling Dein Min Dein. So here, Chazal, this is Gemara in Rebbe Basra. The Gemara says, Rabbi Akiva Oymer, L'chol Ruach Hu Oyse Burski U'Marchik The more we are talking about Eretz Yisrael, in Eretz Yisrael there are limitations in what you're allowed to, what type of businesses and type of services you are allowed to have in the city. What's the issue? The issue is odor. If you have a bursiki, a tannery shop, produces a horrible odor, and that odor will spread to the entire. Yes, it is permitted to set up a shop to process leather anywhere in the city of Yerushalayim, but there's one condition: umarchik chamishim amos. The tannery shop must be at a distance of 50 feet away from the city.
Well, doesn't it say someplace that has to be from Modi and Lachutz, from that far away, that they didn't have any smoking, you know, any chimneys or anything like that out till from Modi, and not to create any pollution in the city?
Yeah, I don't know.
It's not only in Baba Basra. There's other Gemaras that mention it also about no factories in Yerushalayim.
Okay, could be. This is specifically referring.
So this is environmental regulations.
Right. Yeah.
If this is discussing specifically a tannery shop, maybe what you're referring to refers to a kiln, a place where they would smelt metals. That's a different. I don't know. I'm just reading what it says over here. This that we're referring over specifically to a burski. A burski is a place where they would process leather. And they would use chemicals which would produce a horrible odor. I think what you're referring to is a kiln, a place where they would melt metals, and that produces pollution. That's not a matter of odor, that's a matter of pollution. That's a matter of smoke. Okay, I don't know, but here it says when it comes to Burski, you can have wherever you want, but you must distance it 50 amos from the end of the city.
A kiln is for pottery. I think a smelter is for metals.
A smelter or for pottery, those type of things which would produce smoke. I think that's what Rabbi Mayevsky is referring to.
I think you're right. Yeah.
There are more restrictions.
Right.
Odor, there are less restrictions. You can have this service, but it must be at a distance of 50 amos, chutz mimarova, except for the west. On the west side of the city, it is forbidden under any condition. The eino isa kol ikor b'nei shehi tedira. And what does it mean tedira? What does that mean? So the Gemara asks that question. Amar le ravel rav Nachman mai tedira. It means tedira bashchina. What it means is the west is the location where the shchina resides. Where do we find this in the practical sense? Friday night. On Friday night, the minhag is to turn around when it comes to l'cha doidi. In the minig of Kabbalah Shabbos, which is relatively speaking, it's modern minig, it's a Oh, it's in the Gemara. The Gemara mentions it, but okay, whatever. Let's not go there. But there's a minhag in Yisrael, Kabbalah Shabbos, and we go and the last boi, the Shalom Ateres Ba'ala, when we come to the last stanza of the Lecha Dodi, it is our custom to get up and to turn around. Where are we turning to? So we're turning to the West. Why the West? Because the West is, in Chazal's understanding, is the place in the world where the Shekhinah resides. And that's, by extension, that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he preserved the Kosel HaMaravi. The Kosel HaMaravi, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Mikdash was destroyed, the Mikdash is a miniature of the world. And when the Mikdash was destroyed, the wall that was left, Hashem is Oymed, Achar, Hashem stands behind the wall. The western wall is the Makom where HaKadosh Baruch Hu retained a degree of his Shekhinah in the Beis HaMikdash, similar to this principle that in the world, the big wide world, the Makom HaShekhinah is to be found in the West. Now this is Nogei Halacha L'Maisa, because there are many shuls today that do not face Mizrach. Many shuls today face Doroim, the South. Some shuls, for whatever reason, they face South. Now, some shuls, for whatever reason, face North, and some shuls even faced West. But most shuls today faced either East or South. So what do we do in shul? We always have the custom, boy of the shalom, to get up and to make an about face, 180 degrees. Now, what's interesting, that's not always correct, according to some opinions. Because if your shul is not, if the Aron HaKodesh in your shul is not facing east, but is facing a different direction for whatever reason, it's facing south, and now comes to boy of the shalom, you're not supposed to turn around 180 degrees. You're supposed to turn towards the west. Boi v'sholoim, we turn towards the mokim in the world where the Shekhinah is located. In the Beis HaKnesses, the Shekhinah is located in the Aron HaKodesh. Where is the Aron HaKodesh? So we have a minhag to daven to the east, to towards Yerushalayim, because generally in Golos, where Jews lived, they were on the west side of Yerushalayim, and they would face east to daven towards Yerushalayim, which just happened to be east. There's nothing special about davening to the east. There's nothing unique. It's we daven towards the Mekoyim HaMikdash. And the truth really would be that ideally we should design the shul where it should be perfectly calibrated, that the Aron HaKodesh is right opposite the path to Yerushalayim, which is certainly not due east, and it's not, we're too high. Our longitude is, I believe, above the longitude of Yerushalayim. So it's not perfectly east. It should be southeast. But to the best of my knowledge, there is no shul that I know of that brags that their shul, the Aron HaKodesh, has been perfectly calibrated to be positioned exactly in a straight line towards Yerushalayim, the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, that doesn't exist. So either we're always a little bit off. We are a little bit off. When it comes to Boi v'Shalom, we want to face due west, perfect west, because the Shekhinah in the world is located in the west. So if you have a shul where the Aron is not facing Mizrach, it's facing south, or it's facing
the new part, yeah,
middle direction. So the question is, which direction do you turn around? So there are different customs. Some people, they don't know what they're doing. They're just making a bad face, and they don't even think about it. And people who think a bit more, they realize that they're not, that they should be really turning to the west, and they do that. They turn to the west, not an about face of 180 degrees. I was
the Tura synagogue in Newport is oriented like you said, and it looks funny because the streets are going different directions.
Unbelievable. They made it unbelievable. No one does that today. You have never seen.
Yes, because the odds are that you're not, your shul will not be facing east. It depends on, you know, whether you're on the western side of a street, the eastern side, the northern side, or the southern side. Usually you enter from one side and you daven toward the other. So the vast majority, unless they go out of their way, but a normal shul will not be facing Mizrach. So I mean, then it's symbolic anyway to turn around. So what are you going to say if you're facing west? So what are you going to say? You're going to stand in place? That doesn't make sense.
Why doesn't it make sense? The goal is when it comes to
Kabbalah, stand in place.
We face the place of the Shabbos. When Shabbos comes, there is an intensity of the Shekhinah arriving. The Shekhinah, Chazal tell us, I don't know what this is all about, but Chazal tell us that the Shekhinah in the world, in the big picture of the world, is located in the West. And when it comes to Kabbalah Shabbos, traditionally, Kabbalah Shabbos has a very long, rich history. It's relatively speaking, a more recent minhag. It was done, there was a beautiful write-up about Kabbalah Shabbos. It's in a series of articles in this new journal called Kan Kan, and they discussed the origins of Kabbalah Shabbos. So there was probably five issues. Each issue was a little piece, and what they basically say is that originally how it started was it was a private minyan. It was a private group of people by invitation. They would go outside. They would meet out in the field, and they would have a service.
Okay, fine.
In the early afternoon before Mincha, in order to greet the coming Shabbos. And then they would go back to Shul for Mincha, and then they have Mincha Maariv. And then some.
That would be the minig of the Ari HaKadosh.
To say Shabbos before
Mincha. Yeah, but the Chadoidi only came from that time. The Chadoidi was written by the Ari's Talmud.
Right.
Yeah.
Because that's the piyut, the piyut of L'chadodi, recently. But they had some type of ceremony where a selected group of people, it was not for the masses, it was for Yechidim. They had the custom to go out into the field and say some mizmorim of Tehillim and to greet the coming of Shabbos. They would then go back to Shul, Daven Mincha, and Maariv together with Tzibur. Then at some point in time, they got a little more elaborate. They would go out to the field in the late afternoon with musical instruments, and they would sing and dance with music. And then they decided if we're ready to do Kabbalah Shabbos, what we should really do is daven mincha first, and then do Kabbalah Shabbos. But the problem was this was an insult to the community because if they would daven mincha first and then have Kabbalah Shabbos, they wouldn't go to Mincha and Shul. And people would look around, they would say, where are these 10 guys? How come these 10 people don't come to Shul? Who do they think they are? They're special characters, they're special people. So you know they did? This is the fact, this is all the historical facts. They davened Mincha early. They had their private ceremony by invitation only out in the field. And then they went back to Shul and they made believe that they davened Mincha. Out of respect for the tzibur, and no one should suspect that they were not going to daven mincha, they shouldn't insult the people, they went back to shul, and they stood there for mincha, they made believe they were daven mincha, even though they were daven mincha before Kabbalah Shabbos. Then what happened was, a lot of people were insulted that they were not invited to this private party to go out to the field and celebrate the Shabbos. So it became open admissions. Everyone started doing it, and they started having competition. And everyone started going out into the field and playing musical instruments and having a Kabbalah Shabbos. And then they decide, you know what, instead of everyone going out into the field, why don't we just do it in shul already? So they came back to shul. And when they came back to shul, they said, if we're going to come back, do it in shul in order to accommodate everyone together, we have to play musical, an organ has to be played at Kabbalah Shabbos. Because since we played the organ when we went out to the field, we had musical instruments out there in the field in the late Friday afternoon, so we should also have musical instruments in shul, and they did. And then this became very controversial because the Reform came along, and they start having musical instruments on Shabbos itself. And then if you would have a musical instrument for Kabbalah Shabbos, it became, oh, what are you doing? Are you embracing the ideology of the Reform movement? So they cut out the music, and it evolved into the way we have it today. We think everyone thinks that you go to shul, you have Kabbalah Shabbos. This is the way it was going back from Matan Torah. No such thing. There's a long, rich history as to how Kabbalah Shabbos evolved, the mizmorim, the piyut of l'chodoidi, the minig to get up and to turn, making the about face for boi v'sholim. And the purpose of making the about face by boi v'sholim is to face the west, mekoyim hashchina. And if your shul does not face due east, if you make an about face of 180 degrees, what are you doing? What are you doing? What is this, a joke? You're making a bad face? The purpose of turning around is to face the west. If you are already facing the west or you're facing south, then don't turn around 180 degrees. Now, I once attempted to be machadesh an idea. I told this to a very big Rosh HaYeshiva, and he did not like it. He flatly, outright rejected it. But that doesn't... I still don't think I'm wrong. I think there's definitely truth to what I said, mm-hmm. And that will definitely save us all. I told him, by the way, generally there's a contradiction in the Mishnah Berurah as to what you are supposed to do if you go into a shul, and the Aron HaKodesh is not located on the east, which is very common. In one place in the Mishnah Berurah it says if you're davening in a shul and the Aron is facing south, when you daven Shmone Esrei, when the Tzibur daven Shmone Esrei, they should daven Mizrach. Ignore the location of the Aron. Just because the Aron is facing south, so what? You turn to the east when you daven Shmone Esrei. And the other place in the Mishnah, but the Mishnah seems to say, no, you should, that you basically daven to where the Aron HaKodesh is, Al Tivrish Menat Sibur. Since most people don't know this, they davening to the Mizra, to the Aron HaKodesh, so you face that direction. There's a contradiction. All right, whatever it is. I wanted to suggest to a person that there's something called a virtual Mizrach. In other words, there is a real Mizrach and there is a virtual Mizrach. In the world, there's Mizrach. In Shul, at times, due to circumstance, we have no choice but to put the Aron on one of the walls that is not the Mizrach of the world. However, once the Aron has been put there, that wall becomes a make-believe, virtual Mizrach. You're in the shul, you're in your little world of make-believe. Wherever the Aron is, that wall has a din, a chalois Mizrach. It's Mizrach. L'may nafgamina, the Chanukah menorah. Where do you put the Chanukah menorah? The Chanukah menorah has to go on the southern side of the Beis HaKnesses. Because in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Beis HaMikdash, that's where the menorah was located. Now, in Shul, what's the southern side? Is the southern side of the Beis HaKnesses defined by the southern side of the world on the compass? Or is the southern side of the Beis HaKnesses, the location of the Chanukah menorah, defined virtually based upon where the Aron HaKodesh is? If the Aron, the wall of the Aron HaKodesh has the status of a virtual Mizrach, automatically the right side is going to be your virtual south. Even though when you open up the door and you go out into the street, that's not the way the world is. The world is a different, the south may be on the other side. In other words, you put the menorah, the Chanukah menorah, on the southern, on the right side of the Aron. Why? because the Aron is called Mizrach, whether you like it or not, whether it conforms to the world of reality or not. In this shul, we live in our own world, and where the Aron is, that's Mizrach. Thus, automatically, the right side of the Aron is going to be the south, and that's where the Chanukah menorah should be put. And many shuls do this. So you see, there's something called a virtual Mizrach. By extension, if you're in a shul and the Aron is not on the true east side, it's let's say it's on the west. Make believe the Aron is on the west. Shagas.
Make believe that's where the shul's Eidav, and that's where it is.
Aron is on the west. Aron is facing west. And now comes the Lecha Dodi. What do? You make an about face. You turn around 180 degrees. What are you, crazy? The purpose of going to the west is to be mekabel the Shechina. The Shechina is in the west. Why? That's how it is. It's in the west. In this shul, the west is the opposite side of the Aron. We live in our own little world here. We live in a world of virtual reality. So you do turn around, making a bad face. This is a nafgamina. All right, so others disagree with this principle. Others say no such thing. West is west. And if you're in a shul, you're in a shul where the Aron is on the west, and don't turn around. When you say Boy V'Sholem, you face the real west. Somebody told me that in Yeshivas, Rabbeinu Yitzchak Elchanan.
Yes.
Rav Moshe Soloveitchik was very, very in the old Beis Medrash. Okay, now they have a new Beis Medrash, but the old Beis Medrash is still in operation. They use it, it's used all the time. And there the Aron HaKodesh is not on the Mizrach.
It faces north.
Okay, not south, it faces north. And Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, who was the Rosh HaYeshiva of Yoshe Ber Soloveitchik's father, who was there for a period of time, for a significant period of time. He was the Rosh HaYeshiva. He was one of the Rosh HaYeshiva in YU. He was extremely disturbed that the Aron HaKodesh was not on the Mizrach. And it prevented him, it disturbed him so much, he didn't daven there. He more often than not, did not daven in the Beis Medrash. It bothered him. Everyone has their unique sensitivities. It bothered him very, very much. And because it bothered him so much, his Talmidim picked up on it, and it bothered them. So when they stav in Shemona Esrei, they didn't face the Aron. They did like what it says in the Mishnah Berurah. Some of them faced real Mizrach. Other Talmidim didn't understand what's going on. They just know that when you go to shul, you daven with the Aron. And the result was that for many years, when you daven in the Beis Medrash, there were many people that seemed to be davening in different directions. Some people...
Yeah, three quarters. I was there a few years ago for Shabbos, and three quarters of the Beis Medrash was facing the door, but on an angle. They didn't want to totally diss the Aron Kodesh, so Rav Heschel Schechter was there, and they davened, he davened on an angle.
Angle.
On a diagonal, away from the Aron Kodesh, but not due east. So you know what I mean? They made a pshara, sort of, like a mezuzah.
In many...
Yeah, but the Gemara also says, Haroitza lahachkim.
Right, that's what the
Tosha
says.
So what you could do is, you could really do both.
You tilt.
At the angle.
The angle. Okay, so this is...
You guys can play the angles, but I am not going to be the first to turn around.
Most people, you go to a regular shul, you never heard of this before. You daven, wherever the Aron is, that's what you do. Monkey see, monkey do. Wherever the Aron is, v'zehu. And why you? They know too much. They know too much. And my cousin, Meir Yaakov Soloveitchik, the rabbi of the Spanish-Portuguese synagogue, he told me that it became a little bit crazy where everyone is davening in a different direction. Then he says to me, you know when it's really crazy? You think it's bad enough when you daven there on a day when it's crowded? On a day when, let's say, during Slichos, so during a time when everyone comes to the Beis Medrash and you go look at Shemona Esrei, it's very funny. Everyone is davening in a different direction. Okay, it's very, very funny. You want to really have a good laugh, he says to me? Go there for Kabbalah Shabbos. You want to get a good laugh, go there Kabbalah Shabbos on a Shabbos when everyone, on a big in Shabbos, when everyone comes to the Beis Medrash, and when everyone turns around for a boy of a Shalom, you'll see people turning in every possible direction to recite Boi v'Sholem. Okay, so this is, okay, this is a side topic, a side halachic topic. Plus, we don't think about this. You go to shul. I think the yisoid is a real yisoid. I have to bring more rias, is that in a shul, there's such a principle that the place, the location that you're facing, is called a virtual mizrach. And therefore, if that is correct, when you turn around about face, you're facing a virtual west. And there is a principle, which I do not know what the source for this is, but it's accepted far and wide by everyone, that in the world, in the big wide world, the location where the Shekhinah resides is in the west. And by extension, in the Beis HaMikdash, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu destroyed the Beis HaMikdash because of our sins, and he wanted to leave over a token of his Shekhinah in that Makom, where did he leave the Shekhinah? On which side? On the Kosel HaMa'aravi. And that is why he did not allow it to be destroyed, because just like in the big world, the Shekhinah is on the west, in the Mikdash, the Shekhinah, the preservation will be in the west. Now, going back to Sfar Mechazal, we have over here, when it comes to the Borski, in the Borski, you're not allowed to go and establish a tannery shop, which has a horrible odor, produce a horrible odor, anywhere in the city, it has to be outside the city, in order that it should foul, the odor should not disturb the residents, but you can have it outside the city. But you have to distance it 50 amos from the perimeter of the city, with the exception of the western side of the city. On the western side of the city, it's categorically forbidden. Why? Mipnei kivoid hashchina, in honor of the Shechina. The Shechina on the western side of Yerushalayim. And it's very interesting, in the Gemara, it says tadira. And what does it mean, tadira? The deer means that it's consistent, it's tadir, it's continuous. The Shekhinah is continuously there on that side of the city. That's the first interpretation. Rav Ushaya Savar, he disagrees. Rav Ushaya says, Shekhinah b'chol makom. I disagree. The Shekhinah is to be found everywhere in the world. There's no more intensity of Shekhinah on the west than any other direction. The Af Rabbi Yishmael Savar Shechina B'chol Makom. The Tani Debe Rabbi Yishmael Minayin Shechina B'chol Makom Shneimar V'hinei Hamalach. And as likewise, Rabbi Yishmael also holds that the Shechina is to be found in every location. How does he know that? Our pasuk. This is the pasuk. V'hinei Hamalach Chadoy V'Rabbi Yoytzei U'Malach Acher Yoytzei Likrosoi. And what's the proof? What's the proof? The proof is it says the word likrosoi and not the word acharov. The Gemara goes on to say, acharov loy nemar. If we were writing this pasuk, we would be expected to conclude a malach acher yoytzei was coming forth acharov behind him. Because it's a very fascinating idea. The malachim all come onto this world from one location. Think about this. If you have a stage, let's say you're putting on a play, a Broadway show, where do the actors come from? Where do they enter from? They don't enter from the front. They don't enter from the back. Enter from the side.
Right? Exit stage left.
Exit stage left. There are only limited entrance ways from where the actors can come and go. They don't have the ability to enter and exit on all four sides. The front is for the audience to see. The back is a wall. There's nothing there. Let's make believe in a very simple stage. There's only a limited place, only on one side. Likewise, the angels are coming from Shemayim. When they enter, it's an incredible idea what the Gemara is saying. If you learn that the Shechina is located on the west, that has to mean whenever Hashem dispatches a malach to come to this world for a purpose, to communicate with us or to achieve a goal, he has to come from the west. That's where the staircase is. That's where the ladder is. That's where Scotty beams them up. That's the only portal to come into this world. It's where the Shechina is located. But if you learn that the Shechina is on all four sides, Hashem's stage has exits on the front, the back, and the two sides, then the Malachim can come and go, can enter and leave this world on any one of the four sides. It's Toluy Ze Bozeh. If the Shechina is on the west, the only entrance and exit of the Malachim is on the west. If the Shechina is on all four sides, the Malachim can come and go from any one of the four sides. And our pasuk says the Malach Acher Yoytze Lik Rasoi. The second Malach was coming in a different direction. Malach number one was coming, let's say, from the east, and it was doing his thing, and another Malach entered from the west. What do you mean? How could one come from one direction, one from another direction? There's only one staircase. There's only one elevator. The elevator is only walking. No. Hagufa, this is the proof that the Shechina of Hashem is located on all four sides, and by extension, a portal to go up and down to this world can be found on all four sides.
All the Mefarshim in Baba Basra say L'cha Mishtachavim, L'cha Tzva Shemayim L'cha Mishtachavim. They all quote that. The Marsha is a fairly decent sized Marsha on that Blat Gemara. I was looking it up in the Ein Yaakov. So that's what he quotes it. It's from all directions, because most everybody except for Rabbi Bua say B'chol Shechina B'chol Makom. Only Rabbi Bua is the Das Yochid against it. That's it.
Okay, let's go further.
There is something here. It doesn't. It's very strange. Bother me. Umalach acher yotze likrato, ba likrato. What's yotze?
Say right. This.
It shows that the yetziah from Hakadosh Baruch Hu, there is only one exit, because you cannot back up the Hakadosh Baruch Hu. So yetziah from the location where all the malachim come, and then. Yotze, and he turns around, Balikrato. Malach acher yotze.
Okay, so where is Hashem? If Hashem is only, if the Shechina is primarily in the west, so then you're coming from the west. But if the Shechina is all over, then yotze likrasoi means you can come likrasoi towards the Malach, which has the connotation from a different direction. Malach number one was located and came from one area, and Malach number two is coming to greet him from a different section, a different area. How could that be? How could there be two entranceways? That's the proof that the Shechina is located on all four sides. Melamech Shechina, the Shechina is b'chol makom. So this is a very fascinating pasuk, a very, very big. But when it comes to Kabbalah Shabbos, obviously when it comes to Kabbalah Shabbos, the fact that the minig is to turn around indicates that we primarily hold, like the Manda Amar, that the Shechina is in the west. Because ideally, the shul is supposed to be facing Mizrach. And we turn around, we're turning around to the west. Why turn around? The Shechina is b'chol makom. Obviously, we, lahalacha, at least Friday night at Kabbalah Shabbos, take hold of the opinion that the primary location of the Shechina in the world is on the west. Look, no one's going to the Kotel Maravi. You don't see people gathering on the east side to daven. No one's gathering on the south north side to daven. Everyone's only going to daven in the Kotel HaMaravi. We have a tradition, the Shechina never left the Kotel Maravi. That also seems to indicate that there's something unique about the west, and intensity about the west, that is not to be found on the other four sides. Next,
Chazal. The Mishnayim Brachot, Haya Rochev Al HaChamor, Yechaven Et Panav. So he writes this way, but he has to turn his face. And then Haya, there are all kind of cases. Many. The Mishnah talks about it. And then say, then Yechavenet Libo, wherever it is, it doesn't, Yechavenet Libo, Keneged Beit Kodesh HaKodashim. He doesn't have actually to turn his face or something. Yechavenet Libo.
That's
also, the Gemara says that the Shechina, it says Mizrach Shechina b'chol makom.
Yeah.
So it says over there that Reb Sheshes told his Shamus, when I daven, turn me anywhere but to Mizrach. It says not because the Shechina is not there, elam mishum the kamayd baminim. So it means that you could really daven in any direction.
Correct.
You have in the sleeper can I get kachay akadoshim, but wherever you.
Big ideas, absolutely. And we all know.
Don't forget, Rav Sheshes was east of Eretz Yisrael. So west was the Beis HaMikdash to him.
Uh-huh. These are very esoteric ideas. Obviously, we all understand that Hashem is everywhere. No matter where you are in the world, no matter what direction you're facing, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there, it means a certain degree of intensity. We all know you can daven in the basement anywhere in the world, but yet we all yearn to daven at the Kosel HaMaravi. Why? Why go to the Kosel HaMaravi when you can daven in your basement in America, in Brooklyn? The answer is, you're right, Hashem is here as well, but in the Beis HaMikdash there is a greater intensity.
Right.
When we talk about the West, it's the same idea. The Shechina is all over the place, but we're coming to emphasize that in the West there is a greater dosage of intensity of Hashem Shechina, at least according to one opinion, and that is manifested in the fact of Kosel HaMaravi and in the fact that Friday night when we mekabel the Shabbos, we turn to the West to be mekabel the Shechina Shabbos, which arrives with the Shechina. The Shechina is what brings the Shabbos, and when mekabel, we turn to acknowledge the intensity of the Shechina that is in the West. Let's go to the next Chazal. A lot of things here. Can we come to a new idea that Yerushalayim will be a city that will be parus, will be an open world city. Okay, we have a medrash. This medrash over here is Avos Rabbeinu Nosson. Okay, Avos Rabbeinu Nosson, a similar set of brisos to the Mishnah's Pirkei Avos. And it has a conversation in this between Klal Yisrael and Moshe at the time of Kriyas Yamsuf that relates to what we learned in our pasuk. Bohu va'avoyru amulo. So the Jewish people said to Moshe, "How can we pass? Hey, ach onu yucholim la'avor b'nachoymos ho'elu shenema. What are you talking about? Go where? There's a yam. There is the Red Sea. We can't walk here. We'll drown." It is interesting that the pasuk over here seems to say that we look at this pasuk in the form that when they walked, we interpret this pasuk simply as referring to the moment when the yam split and they were walking across, and the yam was a wall of protection on the right and the left. The Medrash takes the same pasuk and learns it very differently. Shocking how it understands that the water was a barrier. Moshe said, just keep on going. What do you mean keep on going? There's no way to go. There's water. We walk into the water, we'll drown. The water is a wall. There's nowhere to go. Not to the right, not to the left. Now, why is this so interesting, this interpretation? Because there's a very big machlokes, there are different minhagim at Parashas Beshalach, if the Baal Kriya should sing the words, Ve'hamayim lohem choyma miminam umisim olam. How many times does it say that expression? Twice. And there are multiple, there are every possible combination. Every possible combination is a valid minute. The Sefer Kriyas HaTorah KeHilchosa, the Bible and the laws of the laws and the minhagim of Kriyas HaTorah, he cites sources for every possible combination of singing these two pesukim. Some have the custom to sing them both. Some have the custom to sing none of them. Some have caused them to sing the first and not the second. Why? Because the second, it says choyma is spelled, it's choser, it's missing the vav. And Chazal darshan from the second pasuk chema, Hashem was angry because the Jewish people took with them pesel micha. And some have the custom, which is probably the most common minog. I believe in our community, the most common minog in the American melting pot is not to sing the first pasuk, but right, to sing the second pasuk. Okay, every minog is valid. Every minog has a source. We cite sources for all the minhagim, but the most common is not the first, but the second, yes. What's the reason? I don't know. I never knew a reason, but according to the Medrash, you get a little flavor of what the reason is. Because the Medrash, in fact, interprets the pasuk, lehamayim lohem choyma, not in a positive fashion. It was a response of negativity, a response of frustration by Klal Yisrael to Moshe Rabbeinu. What are you telling us that we should walk, go into the water? The water is a wall that's preventing us from proceeding. And perhaps the Medrash understands the first pasuk in that context, but the second time it says, in the Aliyah, that's part of Oz Yashir, there, that already took place after this, the water split. Okay, so you have to go back to the psukim and analyze the psukim and manipulate the psukim in order to make this to work out. But obviously this definitely opens up a whole new idea to appreciate a minog which requires explanation. So here the Medrash says, v'hamayim lohem choyma miminam esmolam hikif libay shol yom v'ola hayom. Now what does this mean? Hikif libay shol yom. So at this moment in time, the heart, the yam has a heart? Yes, it does. It says, belev yam. The heart of the sea. Every part of creation is a miniature, or is a, not necessarily miniature, but is parallel to a human being. And every organ that we find in a human being can be found in all of the elements of nature. The yam has a head. The yam has a nose. The yam has a mouth. The yam has a heart. And it says here that hikif liboy shel yam, the olo hayam v'hoya memali es kol gidoy sof. This means that the yam was filled with emotion, and the emotion of the yam, the heart that was overflowing with emotion, caused its banks to rise up on the two sides. Keshem shelibay spinei adam sof shtei yodos milamala v'echad milamata. Just like the hearts of humanity flows, his two hands milamala, shtei yodos milamala, the echad milamata, keini kifa liba shel yam va'ola hayam v'hoya memali es kol gidoysof. I don't know what this means. It says here 2/3 milamala, the echad milamata. When you raise your hand. So, no, maybe when you put your hand down, I don't know what this means. You have to go look this up. Avos, the Ben Arnos, to look at the commentators, what this means exactly. I don't know what this means, okay? It means something very profound, obviously, that a person's arm is 2/3 milamala and 1 milamata. What does that mean exactly? On your body? The midpoint of your body, the navel, your arm, the center portion of your body, l'chori, is the navel. And when you put your hands down, two-thirds. What? It's not two-thirds. It's not necessarily two-thirds.
I think it's almost twice as long.
Okay, it could be. But maybe what it means is that the navel, the center of a person, Chazal's understanding is always the navel. When you let your hands drop down, take note that 2/3 of your arm is above the navel and 1/3 is below the navel. So the yam, what did the yam do? The yam did something very similar. Let me read again these words. Keshem shelibos b'nei adam, the hearts of man, Sof shtei yodos milamalo. Two-thirds of a person's hand floats above the echad milamata. Keini kifa liboy shel yom. So too did it float. I'm not sure I understand what I'm saying. The ole hayom, the yam ascended. The hoya memale es kol gidoy sof. It doesn't seem to mean that, like I just told you, to drop. It seems more to mean that when you raise your arm, when a person is filled with emotion, he lifts up his hands. He lifts up his hands two-thirds of the, I don't know, this, it means something along these lines. The yam was filled with emotion, and that caused the two banks, the two ends, to rise up and create walls, walls of protection in the center to allow Klal Yisrael to pass through. Aso kimin kipin. Now, this is very fascinating. This is something which is, this is the real heavy-duty medrash of Rosh Rabbeinu Nosson. It formed a canopy, a kipin, a dome. It was a tunnel. It was like you were going through the battery tunnel. The water wasn't just on the two sides. There was an arch. The water arched above the heads of the Jewish people like a kippah, like a dome. Shenemar, nokafta v'matov rosh pirozov. Now, that's the bow coming over here. You have perforated with your mate, your staff, the rosh, the opening parazov of its walled cities. Okay, and that is, we learned this not so long ago in Chavakuk. Okay, we learned this. Okay, I'm not sure exactly what this means. We're going to see a little bit more in a moment, but the word nokavta reveals a perforation. A perforation always means that you are surrounded by 360 degrees. When we learn about Kriyas Yamsa, Vayiboku Hamayim, the word, the simple meaning of Vayiboku Hamayim means a split. A split means there's a left and there's a right. There is nothing above. Below, well, that's the ground. I don't know what's below. That's the ground. There's nothing above. This Chazal is telling us something more. It can't ignore the fact that it says Vayiboku Hamayim, the water split, but they were keeping. They were arches. There was water over our heads. Because it says in Chavakuk, in reference to Kriyas Yam Suf, the word nokavta, which means a perforation, v'matav, Moshe took the mate, and he hit with the mate, he perforated the mayim to make a tunnel. Omar lohem Moshe, bohu va'avoiru, Moshe then said, now you can go. Go through the water. Omru lo, kishohoyu hamayim milamata, va'avir milamayla lo hayinu yucholim la'avar. The achshav shehamayim milamala, the avim milamata, al achas kama v'kama. So the Jewish people said to Moshe Rabbeinu, we're not going in. Madoch, we were unable to go walk on the water when the water was below and the air was above. We wouldn't dare step into the water because we would drown. No one can walk on water. You ever see someone walk on water? Only in the movies. So if we couldn't, we can't walk on water, you expect us to go through a tunnel where there's water above us? People go in the battery tunnel every single day. They don't even blink. So Moshe Rabbeinu, you expect us to go and go through the tunnel of water when the water is on top of us? Gravity will drown us. What happened? Asa'o kimin pilot yois. What's pilot yois? Open spaces. Open space. So Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, fine. You know what? You're afraid the water's on top. A platia. What's a platia? Platia is an open area. In the street. A stratio platia, a town square, a wide open area. Then Moshe. What?
Plaza.
A plaza.
Yes, a plaza, right.
Platia is the Hebrew word, is the origin of a plaza.
Like a plateau, you know.
Plot Yoshna Rosh Pirozov. The word, that's the end of the pasta. That's that. Rosh means Rosh Ein Pirozov Ela Pilot Yosh Nemar. How do you know the word Pirozos means open areas? our pasuk we learned here in Zechariah, Pirazos Teshev Yerushalayim, that the day will come when there'll be wide open, expansive areas without walls in Yerushalayim. So just like over here, the word Pirazos means an open area, so the Bekriyas Yamsov is an open area. This is a very, very deep, profound agada. Okay, it's not really related to our sugya of Zechariah. The only thing we need from our pasuk is the word perazois, which means an open area. We need that to explain the pasuk in Chavakuk, which begins Nokafta, and this is how he explains Nokafta v'matov. The first part of the pasuk says that Moshe Rabbeinu, he perforated the water with his staff, and when the people did not want to travel through the water, what he did was Rosh Perazov. Now, I don't know how the word Rosh fits into this drasha, but the word Perazov means he then made it into an open area because they were still afraid to enter into the water. Okay, Rosh, let's see how he said this to find the word Rosh. Can you pull up?
Interesting. My edition of Avos Derav Nosson doesn't have any of this.
It says Avos Rabbi Nosson Nusach Beis.
Yeah, whatever that means.
Beis Lam.
In Perek Lamed Ches, none of that. None of that is there.
This right away goes against everything that we all know as children. That who is the first one to jump into the water? Kole Ben Yefune. Aminadav. Okay, over here there's absolutely no mention of Nachshon Ben Aminadav. Notice here, an incredible insight. There are three different stages in Kriyas Yamsuf. Moshe Rabbeinu told the people, jump, just go through the water. Go in the water. Go to the other side, traveling through water. The Jewish people said, no, we're not. So Moshe made it easy for them. What did he do? He carved out a hole in the water. They were still surrounded. They were still surrounded by 360 degrees of water, but at least in the center, there was air. Okay, now go through this second chance. He said, no, we're not going. So Moshe had no choice but to make it easy, like in Staples, the easy button. Separate the two entirely. Now it's a big, wide, open space. Oh, there's nothing to be afraid of. Now we can walk through the water. What was Moshe thinking originally? Moshe, he really wanted the people to walk through the water. Not the water would split. See, we always think, we look at Kriyas Yamsuf as, we came up against the wall. The Hamayim Lehem Choyma, the way the Medrash learns, Mimidam Mismaylam. So it's a given that was stuck. Hashem has to do a split. No. The Medrash Olos Rebbeinu Nosson is very profound. The solution was not that it should split. That was not the solution. That was not plan A. Plan A was to walk through the water. A miracle would happen. We'll become scuba divers. The whole Klal Yisrael will be able to become scuba divers with no oxygen tanks and no flippers. Just walk. A miracle. Could you imagine how Kriyas Yamsuf would be written in the Torah? Klal Yisrael come to the Yam and Moshe says, just keep on going. And we would walk to the Yam. We would walk and walk. And even though you can't survive more than 4 minutes without oxygen, and certainly if you're drowning, your lungs would fill up with water immediately, it would be a miracle. We would become like fish. The Yidgu Loroiv, like fish, Bekerev Haaretz, inside the earth. That was the bracha the Yaakov Avinu gave Klal Yisrael. The Yidgu Loroiv, you shall multiply like fish in the earth. Bekerev. The original, according to Avos Rabbeinu Nosson, the original plan of Kriyas Yamsuf was, keep on walking. I will do for you a miracle where your lungs will continue to operate, even though you're not wearing an oxygen tank, and you don't have any protection. So keep on going. Klal Yisrael was unable to be oimed in this nisayon. People who were living as slaves only a couple of days ago, 7 days ago, were not able to be oimed in this nisayon to walk through a body of water. So Moshe, okay, you know what? Let's do the next best thing. I'm going to make it easy. I'm going to make a tunnel, the battery tunnel without cement, just a cavity in the water. Go, now it should be easy for you. That's what Kriyas Yamsuf had. That's the way it would have been written up in the Torah, Kriyas Yamsuf. We go through a tunnel of water. Keep ice on top of us. So you have oxygen and you have a nice road. The only thing is, it's a miracle that on top of your head, there's water, and the water is not crashing down upon you and drowning you. Nope. Even that was too difficult. So Moshe had no choice. All right, I'm going to make it really easy. The waters will completely split. Vayiboku hamayim, bekia, a complete split. And the way the Medrash describes, it wasn't even a nisayon. It was a platya. It was a big open area. It wasn't like, you know, we learn as children that when they walk through the Yam, they were walking through the Yam, and they saw on the right side massive tower of water, a gush of water. Wow, isn't it one of the wonders of creation? Look at that, a pillar of water. And if you were hungry, you can pluck out of the water a fruit. There was Godiva chocolate right there for the taking. Whatever you want, any delicacy you want, you can pull out of the water as you're walking. That's not what it says in this Medrash. Moshe made it so easy. It's like they were walking in an airport, the landing area, big open area. Where's the wall? The wall, it's so far away you don't even see. It's a platya. Three different stages in Kriyas Yamsuf. And what we need, and all of this is hinted to in the pasuk of, in Chavakuk, Nokavta, you Moshe, you perforated it, V'matav, with your staff, Rosh, and then period, that did not work, Rosh, Pirazov, you made it into the first, I guess it means the most significant, most massive open area. Rosh, I mean, someone has a connotation like it's distinguished. It wasn't just a little open area, like in front of the shul, a little courtyard. It was a Rosh Pirazov. And the word Pirazov means an open area. How big? So big, like what's going to be in Yerushalayim La'asalavo. Big, massive open areas. It wasn't much of a nisayon. It's incredible, a whole new approach to Kriyas Yamsuf. Why do we need to be aware of this? Obviously, history repeats itself. Obviously, the purpose of the three levels is, in life, we always come up against difficulties. And although at the time of Kriyas Yamsuf, the first time, the national Kriyas Yamsuf, we were unable to cross until Moshe made it very easy, the fact that it is revealed to us, Moshe Rabbeinu told us, just walk through the water, walk through the wall, is a revelation that in life, or in other times of our history, when we come up against different situations, that we should remember what Moshe told us. Maybe now, you as an individual or as a tzibur are on a level where you can mamash walk through the water. You can mamash walk right through the wall. And don't worry, we'll be okay. Whatever will be, will be. And maybe if that's not going to work for us in our generation, maybe there will be a generation, there will be a situation personally in our life, we'll be ready for the second level, where we can see the end of the tunnel, but you know, there's water on top of us. Maybe we can be holding where we can be Moser Nefesh and we can do something. And then there's always the default where HaKadosh Baruch Hu, sometimes he comes in when it's correct in his eyes, a platia, prozos, a massive open area. Incredible Chazal. Three different stages in Kriyas Yamsuf. They don't teach this in kindergarten. Kriyas Yamsuf, a whole new approach to the nisyonos of Kriyas Yamsuf. When Moshe asked of them originally, a new taich in the pasuk v'hamayim lohem choyma miminom mismaylam. It doesn't mean, oh, it was all fine and good. It's a negative pasuk. The Jews said, no way, we're not going through the wall. It's a wall. It was a wall for us. Moshe had a vayibaku. It also explains shad in the pasuk vayibaku. Vayibaku means a complete split, a complete separation. It has more the connotation of the conclusion of the prozos, the palatia. Doesn't say anywhere in the Torah, Kriyas Yamsuf. This term, Kriyas Yamsuf, is an invention of Chazal. In the Bible, it only says the word Bekiyas Hamayim, Vayibaku Hamayim. This is a term Chazal invented. And with this idea, we get, I think, a little appreciation of why Chazal did not want to say Bekiyas Hamayim. Because according to the Avos Rabbeinu Nosson, it's not a good thing that there was a Bekiya. This was a Bidi'eved, Shebidi'eved. The goal really should have been, we should be able to walk through it, walk through the water, or go through the tunnel. The fact that it had to become a Bekiya, Boka Hamayim, a complete split separation of Prozois, is not a compliment to us. In fact, it represents our failure to be Moser Nefesh. So Chazal, it's interesting, they never wanted to say, they didn't like that term. They never liked the term Bekiyas Hayam. They selected the word Kriya. Kriya means, it means to cut, to rip. I don't even know what it means. It means we like this translated as the splitting. It doesn't mean to split. It means to tear apart. I'm not sure even what it means, but it's not the word, the biblical word of Bekiyas Hayam. And this Chazal, we have a new insight because it's not a positive thing. It was really a failure of Klal Yisrael to reach the ultimate.
I think part of this is part of the problem is, how do you deal with the water cycle? The Gemara in Sota says that the wall of water, how did the whole world see Kriyas Yamsuf? Because the wall of water ended up to be thousands of feet high. Okay. But I think the other ones are concerned about the water cycle. I'm looking in the Abar Benel now, and I can't believe he says this. It looks to me like he says, I have to read it a couple of more times, that there was a gesher, that they walked, that the water froze and they walked on top of the water. It became a bridge. He uses the word gesher.
Well, you're saying something very interesting because Meir once gave me a fascinating, but we always discuss this, gave me this book, I forgot the person's name, these two non-Jews who went on a expedition to discover Har Sinai. They right. went there because I'm not aware of this medrash. There's a medrash that seems to say that that Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem at the Chet HaEgel, V'di Zohav, it's Rashi. Moshe right. said, Hashem, it's your fault. You know why they worship the eagle? It's your fault. You gave them too much gold. So it seems there's a Chazal that the Moshe took away, I never heard this before, I heard this from a guy, I don't know if it's even true, took away from Klal Yisrael the Bizas Yamsuf after the Chet HaEgel, and he buried it at the foot of Har Sinai. At Har Sinai, right at Har Sinai, they worshiped the eagle, and Moshe defended Klal Yisrael V'dizah, it's your fault, too much money. So Moshe took away all their money. Okay, he took away all their money, all the Bizas Yamsuf, Bizas Mitzrayim, and he buried it. There were two Goyim back in the 80s that somehow believed in this Chazal, this idea. I don't even know where it comes from. and they said, let's go to figure out where is Har Sinai, and we will find the gold. We'll come with modern equipment, and we'll dig up all the Bizas Yamsuf, and we'll be trillionaires. It's a long, long story. But part of that story is something that you just touched upon, Ramayevsky, with a Gesher. They traced the entire journey of Klal Yisrael from Egypt, and they tried to figure out where exactly was Kriyas Yamsuf. They're not the first people to try to do this. And they discovered something which totally, it's very shocking that there is in their research, there's a place in somewhere near Egypt where exactly what you said, that there's what's called a bridge. When the tide is very high, then it looks like the water is extremely deep. But the truth is, in a certain part of the Yam, he has actually real pictures. It's like really shocking. There is a strip of rock, natural, like a mountain in the sea, which comes mamish up to the surface of the water, where the water naturally rests. And if there's some type of storm or strong wind, it could happen that the wind causes the water on the side to move to the side, and you're left with like a gesher, a bridge. There's a term for it. It's something which is not common, but it's out there in the world. And there's a whole school of thought which we don't really like to focus on, who like to try to understand the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim more. Everything is a miracle. The Hashkacha Pratis is the ultimate miracle. How everything happened to happen and precisely the right moment. That's the real miracle. But they try to show al derech hateva how there can be a Kriyas Yamsuf. Talk about a tsunami, right? A tsunami, a massive tsunami. So there can be a moment in time when you have a path in the sea to travel across. The miracle is that Klal Yisrael just happened to be there at that precise moment. So this Gesher, what you just said over here in the book, he shows you pictures of this Gesher. And it looks like you're literally walking on water. You can walk on it, and it looks like you're walking on water. And if you just go a couple of feet to your right or left, you will sink 100 feet to your death if you don't know how to swim. And yet when you're walking on this part, it looks like to an observer, you're mamish walking on water. And his research, he shows that type of gesher. But that's a whole different approach. Okay, there are ayin panim l'toira. There are many, many different ideas, many conflicting mamari chazal. We, at Emuna Pshuta, do open nisim geluyim. It's all we need. Emuna Pshuta, there are all these other mahalchim to explain all of these things. This is an avoyts to Rabbeinu Nosson. This is something which is part of the Messiah, and he obviously has a different approach, which is really awesome. It's a very different look at Kriyas Yamsuf. What exactly happened? There's a lot of musar in what happened, and there's a message for us, and it also changes the pshat in the pasuk va'amayim lechem choyma miminom mismelam. It gives the pshat in the pasuk in Chavakuk of these two different terms of nakafta b'matav roish perozos. It ties into Zechariah, where it says the ultimate perozos will be in the time of Mashiach in Yerushalayim, will be the platia, will be that big wide open area which we're connecting. It's interesting, we're connecting it to Kriyas Yamsuf. All right, we're going to stop over here. We're going to take a very short break, and then we will continue.
We see this miracle today, Berachavata Kotel. It used to be just a tunnel because the Arabs built buildings all over until the Kotel, and there was only